biblical studies, this course that we're giving, theology and philosophy. Now, the two, you may think, seem pretty similar, but there are important differences. First of all, then, let us take a look at the relationship between knowledge, common sense, and the sciences. We've already seen that common sense yields us general and unsophisticated, unsystematized knowledge, whereas science yields us specialized and systematized knowledge. More difficult to determine, however, is the exact relationship between common sense and science, and also whether these two, common sense and science, are the only kinds of human knowledge possible. Thus, Duryodhana. Now, Duryodhana and Steve insist that common sense and science are both quantitatively and qualitatively distinct. Let me explain that. They say there's a difference between common sense and science in that common sense gives you a much greater quantity of knowledge, which of course is true, extensively anyway, whereas science gives you a very detailed account of very little. Common sense tells you a lot about very little, and science tells you, no, it's the other way around, right? Common sense tells you very little about a great deal, and science tells you a great deal about very little. So there's a quantitative difference between the two. But now the problem here, and it's becoming particularly acute, I think, is whether there is a qualitative difference between common sense and scientific knowledge. Well, Duryodhana and Steve think that there is. They say common sense is psi-static. That means coherent. From the common sense viewpoint, you see things as they are. It is naive knowledge, pre-scientific knowledge. By naive, they do not mean childish, infantile knowledge. They mean unsophisticated, untheoretical. But then they go on to say that science is not systematic. Systematic means coherent, hanging together. Science is analytic. When you approach something scientifically, you break it down, you analyze it. It is antithetical, they say, and theoretical or abstract knowledge. Antithetical, they mean, in any science, whether it's theology, geology, psychology, you come with this ology, and this ology means you're using logic, ology, logic, and then you place the rules of logic and system 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 over against the numerical aspect of things, and then logic opposed to the numerical aspect of things yields you mathematics. Logic opposed to the psychical aspect of things yields you psychology. Logic as opposed to and as applied to geological phenomena, earth-like phenomena, will yield you geology, and so forth. So according to Duryodhana, every kind of science, including theology, does not give you coherent knowledge at all. It gives you antithetical knowledge. That doesn't mean it's false, but it means that when you take a scientific look at anything, no matter what branch of science it is, that you are abstracting certain details from a greater whole and ignoring the other things. They also call this theoretical knowledge, from the Greek theorein, meaning to look deeply into something. Common sense, they say, is pre-theoretical. In other words, you look at a thing the way it is without thinking and concentrating very deeply or reflectively about it. And then they go on to say, and I'm with them up to this point, but then they go on to say, and I'm not with them here, there is therefore a radical difference, from the Latin radix, meaning a root. There's a root difference, they say, between common sense and science. Not such a radical difference that scientific knowledge is untrue, but nevertheless a profound difference of quality as well as of quantity. Now, Van Til and Frame and to a large extent myself, insist that common sense and science are not essentially different. Certainly, the word science, Latin scientia, did not originally have the meaning of specialization or even systematization as it now has. Latin word scientia simply means knowledge without specifying what kind of knowledge it is. Thus, it's used in the Bible, 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, preserve yourself from science falsely so called, which would mean false common sense, falsely so called, as much as it would mean false systematized knowledge, falsely so called. John Frame of Westminster even points out that there is at least, and I think this is a very shrewd observation, there is at least one kind of knowledge intermediate between common sense and science, which Doivirt and the Doivirtians have not admitted. You notice I put the word kind there in inverted commas. I know that Frame would be too happy with saying the different kinds of knowledge precisely because he denies that there are qualitative differences between common sense and science, but what else can I call it? Different varieties of knowledge. And he gives a couple of examples, my own example here, and I agree with Frame on this particular point. And a four-year-old may look at a red rose. You can say the four-year-old will have a common sense knowledge of the red rose. An 11-year-old collects all of the red flowers that she can find, whether they're red roses, red hibiscuses, or red poinsettias, or whatever. There you see there is a principle of analysis, of abstraction already present, is there not? Very primitive. The only Archimedes point in that process is, of course, the redness of the flowers. But nevertheless, the 11-year-old is, to some extent, however superficially, analyzing the flowers, at least as regards their colors in collecting them, or making a nice white daisy chain for mother, as the case may be. A 30-year-old botanist catalogs all of the various varieties of roses according to structures of their petals, pollens, odors, etc. Now that we can agree would be a scientific approach to the roses. Then of course, when you're about 22 and 23 and you go for a walk in the woods with your girlfriend and you pick up all the nice looking leaves, not on the basis of whether it's an oak leaf or a laurel leaf, but on the basis of whether they're large and they look good to please your girlfriend. Here again, you are also collecting those leaves, but not quite in a common sense, infantile basis, nor are you collecting them the way a botanist would, but again, you have a different perspective in your collecting of those items of knowledge. So it seems to me that it's altogether too simplistic to say with Doivirt that knowledge is either common sense or scientific. It seems to me there's a wide spectrum and variety of different kinds, quote unquote, of knowledge between. But it seems to me that no matter which way you are knowing the rose or the leaves or whatever else it is, it's the same object that you're knowing, and it could even be the same person knowing them in different ways at different times, and that it is in and at depth qualitatively exactly the same knowledge. So myself and Brummer, who is a South African professor that now holds the chair of philosophy at Utrecht in Holland, we feel there's no discontinuity between common sense and science, but that science is merely a deepening and a specialization of common sense, with all kinds of intermediate stages in between. And this is my scheme. One, a baby spots a shiny object. Two, a 7-year-old picks up a coin and uses it as a wheel for a broken toy. Three, a 9-year-old finds a dime and buys candy with it. Four, a 20-year-old invests the coin. Five, a 30-year-old adds the coin to his numismatic collection. And just so that you don't think that the older you get, the wiser you get. Sixth, a 40-year-old or a 20-year-old metallurgist assays the coin to determine its composition. Now, throughout all of the above different means of knowing the same object, this particular coin, there is continuity in the ever-deepening and increasingly and differently specializing knowledge of the one and the same coin, as I've tried to illustrate in diagram one underneath there. See, Christian is looking at the universe and is constantly deepening it from common sense through reflection, selection, to science, and then, of course, even further. May I just say this? The word theoretical thought, applied by the Doyadidians to mean scientific thought, is a good word and it's a bad word. It's a good word in that theoretical means you concentrate and take a deep look into something. But it's a bad word inasmuch as it may tend to suggest that a person taking a common sense look at something doesn't look deeply into what he's seeing. And, of course, the word simply means to concentrate and to think profoundly. As a matter of fact, some people at the common sense level, some scientists' wives, themselves mercifully anti-scientific, concentrate a lot more and think a lot more deeply at what they're looking at than their absent-minded husbands, who can split an atom but who can easily mislay a key of the front door and spend 2 hours hunting for it and find it in their pocket when they finally get through with it in the end. So I wouldn't want to imply, not that I'm a great scientist, but it's happened to me at times. So I just don't know how profound scientific thought always is. And I myself have got a very great respect, as has Doyadis, for common sense knowledge. But I wouldn't say that it's necessarily non-theoretical common sense knowledge. Now let's take a look, next page, at the relationship between the arts and the sciences. There's very much confusion on this point, particularly in English-speaking countries, as if sciences somehow have got something to do with atom splitting and arithmetic, and arts has got something to do with language and sociology and such like. Now, frequently the term science is restricted as if it were to mean only man's systematized knowledge of the subhuman world. In other words, people who think this way would not say that man or any aspect of man could be the object of science, could be the object of an art, yes, but not of a science. Thus, they would say, mathematics, mechanics, physics, geology, and biology are regarded as sciences. Or worse still, and this is particularly prevalent in America, science. How often you meet people who say, well, science has disproved the Bible. Nonsensical statement. What do they mean when they say science? Do they mean mathematical science? Do they mean psychological science? Do they mean theological science has disproved the Bible? Well, no, I mean science, you know. Well, what do you mean by science? Well, in the end, when you pin him down, he has some kind of a vague idea of physics. And then is totally unaware of the variety of schools within the one science of physics, some of them being God-honoring and most of them being God-dishonoring. But he's taken this word science, meaning apostate, Christ-denying, hell-bound school of physics, and nothing else is science. Well, this is giving far too restricted a usage to the word science. It's intolerable because, as I said, the word science is derived from the Latin scientia, which means knowledge, and there's a lot more knowledge in the universe than physical knowledge, moreover, there's a lot more physical knowledge than just apostate physical knowledge. So these people who say this say, but logic, politics, aesthetics, and ethics, well, they're not sciences, they are merely arts. I think a better procedure would be for us to apply the phrase, quote, the natural sciences to mathematics through biology, and for us to apply the phrase, the cultural sciences to logic through ethics, or if you like, from logic through theology even, except that theology isn't really concerned with analyzing man at all, but God to the extent to which he reveals himself, so maybe better not to regard theology as a cultural science. You see, both of these categories, natural sciences and the cultural sciences, are sciences. That is to say, they do embrace systematized knowledge. Neither of them is an art. Psychology and aesthetics and politics are no more an art and no less a science than are mathematics or physics. Arts, the arts, are not necessarily systematized. For example, the art or knack of writing is not necessarily systematized. Some people can write beautifully without being able to give you an articulated account of how to write and how to explain to others to write or how they themselves write. When we use the word arts in the expression the medical arts, however, we do indeed mean the medical sciences. Perhaps the word medical arts is also not the best phrase that could be used. So too, neither does the expression arts always refer specifically to knowledge. It could refer not to knowledge at all, but rather to the nimble manner of doing things as a result of knowledge, be that knowledge common sense or scientific. We speak, for example, of the art of driving an automobile. And it is an art. I'm teaching my wife to drive now, and I've never realized it was an art until I have to start explaining to her at what speed to change the gears. Then suddenly I realize that this is a skill or an art I've acquired without being able to articulate why it is the way that it is. It's just something that you've got to get the knack of. And it's not scientific knowledge. It's an art. So then, we must distinguish between the science of homiletics, that means a scientific account of breaking down a sermon, improving it, sticking it up again, and the art of preaching. Some people are excellent homileticians. That is to say, they can construct a perfect, beautiful sermon, but they can't preach to save their lives. Other people can preach just great, but they're morons when it comes to the science of homiletics. And so too, we must distinguish between the science of aesthetics, a scientific, systematic account of the principles of art, painting, sculpture. Some people can do that, and they can't paint to save their lives. And on the other hand, we have the art of painting, and we have some painters who've perhaps not even heard the word aesthetics, don't know what it means. And they're completely non-scientific in the way in which they paint. So there's a difference between a science and an art, as I've illustrated in that diagram. It's just my weird sense of humor making the scientist a bald fellow with glasses and the artist a long, hippie-like fellow. But I call him the artisan because I'm not, when I say the arts, I'm not speaking just of people that paint pictures. I mean an artisan, whether he paints pictures, whether he mends sewing machines, or a motor mechanic is an artisan. You know what I mean? Now, the scientist, you see, is systematizing knowledge. Nebulae, solar system, planets, satellites, comets, etc. Whereas the artisan is producing a result by the application of a technique, which technique is rarely systematized. Scientists is looking violently at one particular part of the universe alone, in this case, astronomy. The artisan is looking at a much broader excerpt of the universe and is not systematizing it so well. Note, the sciences and the arts are not opposed to one another, but they reinforce one another. A fruitful scientist acquires the art of putting his theories into practice, and a serious artisan acquires a better scientific understanding of his technique. Remember when I had my house have a routine treatment for termites? About 6 months ago, the termite man came over, and he just explained he'd been away in a three-week refresher course to brush up his knowledge of termites. This is a fellow that crawls under the house and sprays around with chemicals. You wouldn't think you'd even need to know what chemical was in the chemical pump.
But he was very proud of the fact that this refresher course had broken down even the, what was it now, the microbes inside the intestines of the termite. And that was very important. Well, I had a couple of white ants that I brought with me from the Congo, and when I took them out, he was just thrilled. So we took out the microscope and we had a good time. And I got a small deduction on my termite contract. So was my trouble. So even an artisan like a termite treater does have these brush-up refresher courses when he gets more theoretical knowledge. Now, let's now get a brief distinction between the various sciences. As opposed to common sense, by which we mean a non-studying awareness of things, as opposed to that, we have all of the sciences, meaning by sciences systematized and specialized knowledge of things. And here in the realm of the sciences, we should distinguish at least the following sciences from one another, some of which of the following sciences may be more semi-scientifically or popularly formulated than others. So, this is purely my own approach. I distinguish the following sciences. First, Christian Encyclopedia of the Sciences. Second, Christian Biblical Sciences, which is what these series of courses here are all about. Third, Christian Theological Sciences. Fourth, Christian Natural Sciences. Fifth, Christian Cultural Sciences. Sixth, Christian Special Sciences. And seventh, Christian Philosophical Sciences. Now notice that it's obvious that God is more important than anything in the universe. So it's also true that when you study God, as does theology, you are studying the most important object matter of human knowledge. But this does not mean that theology is God. Consequently, none of the above sciences, not even theology, is more important than any other science. Do you understand that? God is more important than the rest of the universe combined, multiplied by a zillion. But this doesn't mean that man's fallible scientific attempt to understand God, theology, is any more important than bacteriology. Now, religious knowledge, saving knowledge, is of course more important than bacteriology, and it's more important than theology, because theology is not the same as saving knowledge. A lot of people don't understand that, and it's pathetic the amount of misunderstanding on this. I was at Dallas Theological Seminary recently, and apart from one or two professors from Reformed Theological Seminary, DeYoung and Kistemaker, everyone I spoke to kept making the asinine statement that you cannot be saved without theological knowledge, which of course would mean that my children are lost, because they're not capable, if the statement is true, because they're not capable yet of formulating theologically. Neither, by the way, are a lot of pulpiteers or preachers. Well, that's another issue. So none of the above sciences is more important than any other. These sciences are all sphere-sovereign and interlocking, and they presuppose one another. Nor should theology ever be confused with the human knowledge of God as such, for God himself is known pre-theologically, if you wish, pre-scientifically. But, and this is something that must be stressed, God is not known pre-biblically. On this point we must stand. God is known pre-theologically, but he is not known pre-biblically, at least not since the completion of Revelation. And this is the great watershed of where the action's at today, in the struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, as far as I'm concerned. God is known pre-theologically, but not pre-biblically, at the all-embracing Christian religious level. So too, the universe is known at the pre-philosophical level, and even at the pre-scientific level of common sense. Both theology and philosophy merely systematically study the Creator and the creation. For man's pre-systematic knowledge of the Creator and the creation precedes both theology and philosophy, and for that matter, every other systematized science too. Now let's take a look at the Christian Encyclopedia of the Sciences. I would suggest the following Christian encyclopedic approach to all of the sciences. First, introduction to encyclopedia. This would shortly outline the difference between the Creator and the creation, man and the rest of creation, man's all-embracing religious service of God, man's act structure, that is, living, growing, eating, walking, sleeping, feeling, willing, knowing, man's knowledge, be it common sense or scientific knowledge or something in between, and the various kinds of human scientific knowledge which we've just dealt with immediately above. Second, Encyclopedia of the Sciences proper. This would give a further schematic interrelationship, account of the interrelationships and the main subdivisions of these various kinds of scientific knowledge in the way in which we outline it below in the rest of this lecture. This then brings us to Christian biblical sciences, that is, biblical studies, which we're dealing with in these four series of courses. Now, biblical sciences, I don't claim are pure scientific nor common sense. I think they're semi-scientific or popular scientific. Biblical science would give a popular scientific survey of the total teaching of Scripture in general outline, not too much detail on any point. Biblical sciences would therefore be far broader in its scope and far less technically scientific than either theology or philosophy or any of the special sciences. Biblical studies or biblical sciences attempt to show the relevance of God's word to the whole of life and would approximately correspond to these four courses on introduction to biblical studies, IBS 101 through 401, namely: 1, the question of origins, outline the triune God, the divine attributes, God's counsel and providence, creation and formation, structure of the world, purpose of man, nature of man, original revelation, impact of sin, continuing revelation, inscripturation of God's word, reliability of Scripture, and understanding the Bible. Second course, man and the world of nature. That's where we are now. Structure of the knowable, the problem of knowledge, faith, common sense, and science, biblical studies, theology, and philosophy, that's tonight's lecture, the various specialized fields, that's next week, numbers and space, matter and movement, plants and animals, natural products, maths and men and mathematics, man and minerals, man and plants, and man and animals. In the third series, man and his culture, man's cultural products, man and history, language and communication, human society, government and state, government and people, international relationships, education and school, economics and business enterprise, art and the imagination, entertainment and relaxation, law and order, ethics and interpersonal relationships. In the last course, series of lectures on human relationships, man and woman, man and child, man and family, family and kinsmen, locality and nation, Christian and church, Christians and non-Christians, church and state, church and world, man and angels, the interwovenness of God's universe, man and God, and the coming of God's kingdom. Now, inasmuch as our own Introduction to Biblical Studies lectures themselves give the details of these various subdivisions, we do not mention them at this point. But we would like to point out that in the above scheme, each lecture really presupposes knowledge of its predecessor lecture, so that the above does represent an attempt, merely an attempt, but an attempt to outline a whole encyclopedia of biblical studies in logical and even largely chronological order, which is why we're doing the things that we are doing when we are doing them, and hopefully we know where we're going, where we've come from. Now let's take a look at Christian theological sciences. And here you see this is something quite different to what we've been doing in this class. Christian theology is the human attempt to understand the revealed truths of the true God and must therefore be carefully distinguished from pseudo-theological religious sciences such as Islamic and Judaistic theology. Christian theology does not attempt to systematize the teachings of the whole Bible. Much misunderstanding on that point. Christian theology does not attempt to systematize the teachings of the whole Bible. Why not? Because not just theology, but indeed all sciences should appeal to Scripture for different reasons. Theology restricts itself to what Scripture says about God, both directly and about God indirectly in His relationship to all creation. Centrally focused on what the Bible says about God, theology is only interested in revelations about God outside of Scripture to the extent that Scripture itself makes reference thereto. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So as a theologian, you can give a little attention to the heavens outside of Scripture as to what the heavens say about God, but only because Psalm 19, verse 1 gives you that authority. Otherwise, it's none of your business as a theologian what the stars tell you about God. That's for the astronomer to settle, not the theologian. The Encyclopedia of Theology developed historically. It was first extensively systematized by the theologian Abraham Kuyper. But most interesting, it was the psychologist Jan Wartering, not a theologian, but a psychologist, who first demonstrated the necessity of the following order in the development of the theological sciences, namely, one, bibliology. Bibliology is that branch of theology which teaches you about Scripture as the source of theology. This deals with canonics, which books should be in the Bible of the 66, textual criticism, how we can establish exactly what the text says in Greek and in Hebrew, philology, an analysis of the meaning of Hebrew and Greek words, archaeology, so that we can understand the context in which these biblical words were used at the time they were used, history of revelation, that is an account of such history as you find in the Bible reassembled in its chronological order, hermeneutics, scientific principles for understanding the meaning of each Bible text. It's not a common sense approach to the Bible, it's a scientific approach to understanding the Bible. Exegesis, meaning the, nearly said the art, hopefully the art too, the art and the system of scientific rules whereby you can explain thoroughly exactly what the Bible text means, and then translation, which is a whole complex system of theological sciences in itself. Second, the ecclesiological sciences, which deal with the church as the means whereby the Bible is understood and presented down through the centuries to God's people. And here we have church history, which can be general church history, particular church history, such as the history of the church in Europe or the history of the Calvinist churches as opposed to the Baptist churches, and national church history, history of the American church, history of the Bongo Bongo church or whatever country it may be. Church law, whereby all churches have law, some of it unwritten. Procedure, when you have a deadlock in a church situation. And of course, we should as much as possible derive our church law from Scripture. Historiography, that is to say the scientific methods which are used in construing and interpreting church history, methodology, and the auxiliary sciences. Third, dogmatology. Dogmatology is that branch of systematic theology which deals with doctrine as a result. Do you see the beautiful order here is what Wartering pointed out? First of all, you have the Bible. Then when a group of people study the Bible, church leaders study the Bible, they begin to understand it, and there's a tussle between them as to what the Bible means, and this produces church history. And then church history crystallizes down into a certain form, and this produces doctrine or dogmatics. That's where we are now. Group three. Here we have history of doctrine, symbolics, which is a scientific study of the interrelationship between the various confessions, such as the Apostles' Creed, Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, or what have you. Systematic theology, as it's called in America. I'll explain that a little later. Ethics, scientific theological account of how Christians should behave. Apologetics, scientific presentation of how to defend the Christian faith. Against outsiders. Polemics, scientific account of how to offend the outsiders with the weapons of the Christian faith. And irenics, scientific account of how to pour oil on troubled waters and to smooth out differences between Christians and denominations. Then diaconology, which deals with the practical operation of congregations. Here we have homiletics, the scientific study of sermon structure. Catechetics, the scientific study of how to train a young person to prepare them for church membership. Liturgics, the scientific study of how to organize a worship service from the benediction through to the,
from the beginning. I forget what it is in English. You know what I mean?
Invocation.
Invocation to the benediction. Thank you. Poimenics, a scientific account of the principles to govern churches by. And nobody should really be ordained to the eldership unless he's gone through this course. And of course a preacher is an elder too. Poimenics is herding the, shepherding the flock. Gubernetics is governing them. There's a difference there. Poimenics is more of a healing influence. Gubernetics is calling them to order and taking appropriate church disciplinary action if necessary. Diaconics, the scientific study of ministering to the temporal needs, bodily needs of the poorer members of the flock. Evangelism, now that technically is the means of restoring the backsliders to full-time fellowship. I notice in America there's much confusion between evangelism and missions, but I'm still following the old-fashioned distinction. I think that's appropriate. And laics, the scientific account of training the so-called laymen for their duties in the church specifically. Then fifth, missiology. Now we've explained how to run a church. Now we've got to explain how to expand it in the regions beyond. This brings us to missions. Introduction to missions, history of missions, theory of missions, that's a fascinating subject. Missionary methods, electics, a scientific study of all the non-Christian religions such as Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism, communism, for a purpose of being able to engage with them in a missionary confrontation of them. History of religion, which is a historical approach to the development and degeneration of religion after the fall into the 1,001 religions we now have in the world, missionary biography, and the auxiliary sciences. Note, most of the above subjects refer obliquely rather than directly to the study of God himself. So too, systematic theology, that's one of the subsciences of the group dogmatology. Systematic theology systematizes the scriptural references not only in respect of God and his sovereign relationship to his creatures, but it also systematizes the teachings of scripture in respect of heaven and the angels too. Now this is because outside of scripture revelation, we know absolutely nothing about heaven nor about the angels. So that non-theological special sciences, like urinology, the study of heaven, Uranus, heaven, and angelology, could have no extra scriptural revelational content whatsoever. For this reason, and only for this reason, are they and should they be included here under systematic theology. A further encyclopedia of specifically systematic theology, one single science of the dogmatological group of theology, would include deology, scientific study of God, conciliology, scientific study of the divine counsels, revelationology, scientific study of the means whereby God reveals himself, creationology, scientific study of the process of creation and the structure thereof, urinology, study of heaven, angelology, study of angels, federology, study of the covenant, hamartiology, study of sin, Christology, study of the incarnation, pneumatology, study of the work of the Holy Spirit, soteriology, scientific study of the way in which we're saved, ecclesiology, study of the structure of the church, sacramentology, study of the nature of the sacraments, and eschatology, the study of the last things, which brings us to Christian natural sciences. Now, these natural sciences represent more scientific and exacting human study of the whole subhuman world of nature in its various details from a Christian and a biblical perspective. A possible Christian encyclopedia of these natural sciences would be, one, the natural sciences as a whole, here prolegomena, or introduction, scope, methods, limitation, and interrelationship of the natural sciences. Two, the mathematical sciences, including arithmetic, calculus, geometry, trigonometry, dynamics, and mechanics. Three, the physical sciences, including physics, chemistry, geology, astronomy, engineering. Four, the biological sciences, including paleontology, the scientific study of extinct pre-human fossils, biochemistry, bacteriology, botany, zoology, veterinary science, and agriculture. H, Christian cultural sciences. Now here we have the scientific study of the world of man in all its various details from a Christian and a biblical perspective. A possible Christian encyclopedia of these cultural or humanitarian sciences may perhaps distinguish, one, the anthropological sciences, such as archaeology, the scientific study of extinct remains of human artifacts that you have to dig out of the ground. Geography, scientific study of climate, climatic conditions, weather conditions, natural products too in relationship to man's dwelling on the face of the earth. Anthropology, scientific study of man as such, man in his more physical appearance. Ethnology, scientific study of the various tribes and groups and languages of man. Psychology, scientific analysis of the mind of man. Then social sciences, such as history, sociology, linguistics, education, politics, and three, the various other humanitarian sciences. I can't easily lump them together, so I'll just call them the other humanitarian sciences: economics, aesthetics, logic, juridics, ethics, religious studies, etc. Please distinguish religious studies from theology. Theology is concerned with the content of the Christian revelation, the Bible, as it relates to God directly and indirectly. Religious studies are interested in Satanism and black magic too. That's got nothing to do with theology. Then last, the Christian special sciences here. This will be detailed especially in our next lecture. Generally speaking, however, there are at least as many special sciences as there are law spheres. Remember when we broke down the hair? Well, from as many different aspects as we approached the hair, from at least as many aspects are there special sciences, such as mathematics, physics, biology, psychology, history, linguistics, sociology, economics, aesthetics, juridics, and ethics, etc. Within each group, we can again distinguish special sub-sciences, compare the above. And within the sub-sciences again, we can even see still further specialized special sciences. Again, each of these sciences and sub-sciences are constantly being yet further specialized, wheels within wheels, as the Lord said to Ezekiel. For example, in Aristotle's Greece, apart from the human sciences, There were only physics, physique, and metaphysics, metaphysique. Metaphysics, the things beyond physics, namely at that time religion, philosophy. Gradually, however, in later history, many new sciences have been detached from philosophy. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. And such sciences as later became detached from philosophy include psychology, and later still within psychology again, parapsychology, the study of spooky apparitions, psychiatry, the psychological study of abnormal and pathological conditions of the human mind, and social psychology, particularly McDougall here in the group Mind, great American social psychologist. So too, medical science has now specialized even further into physiology, the study of the human body as a living organism, anatomy, study of the dissection of the human body, genetics, study of what goes into making a programming the human body so it will develop the way it is, embryology, study of the human body prior to birth, cytology, the study of cells, isn't it? Histology, the study of tissues, pathology, the study of diseased medical conditions of humanity, morphology, the study of structure of the human body. Even dentistry, and I'm not getting academic here, all I did, I flipped open the yellow pages of the Memphis Phone Directory and looked under dentists. And how anyone's supposed to figure out what kind of a dentist they're going to go to, I don't know, but these are the words they use. Dentistry is now further divided into oral surgery, I guess that means Dr. Yankum, orthodontics, which means Dr. Straighten'em, endodontics, which means Dr. Bore Inside of 'em, periodontics, which means Dr. Work Round 'em, and pediodontics, meaning I only want to see children. I will not deal with adult teeth. It's that specialized. Christian philosophical sciences. By philosophy, we no longer mean with Pythagoras, philosophia, man's love of wisdom. As used today, the term philosophy usually means man's general knowledge of the entire universe as a whole. And when such knowledge is scientifically or systematically presented, we can even speak of the science of philosophy. This then brings us to Christian philosophical sciences. Now, by philosophy, we no longer mean what Pythagoras meant, philosophia, the study of wisdom, the love of wisdom. Pythagoras, by the way, let me digress now that we've turned over the tape. Pythagoras didn't like what the pre-Pythagoreans were saying. They would say that men were philosophoi, lovers of wisdom. And that men were wise, the sophoi, hoi sophoi, the sophists. No, said Pythagoras, that is blasphemous. God is the only wise one. He alone is hos sophos, the wise one. Most that man can be is a lover of wisdom, but not a wise man. A philosophos, a philosopher. That, hence the word. But as used today, this word philosophy is the term which is generally used to mean man's general knowledge of the entire universe as a whole. And when such general knowledge of the universe as a whole is scientifically or systematically presented, then we can even speak of the science of philosophy. May point out that particularly the Germans, who are scientific in their philosophy, frequently... Philosophy is taught in English-speaking countries is frequently regarded more as an art than it is as a science, and it's much less systematic, and it's much more difficult to get hold of, because the Germanic mind, you see, is essentially scientific when it approaches even the so-called humanitarian sciences. Now, a Christian encyclopedia of philosophy would include the following. One, philosophic prolegomena, meaning the things that you need to read before you read anything else. The preface. Grundriss, good German word, difficult to translate. Grundriss, the groundwork. I guess that's the best word. Methods, introduction, survey, encyclopedia of philosophy. Second, history of philosophy. And here's my own breakdown as I've given it in my own book, A Christian Introduction to the History of Philosophy. Pre-Babelic philosophy, means philosophy before Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Ancient Oriental philosophy, how after the Tower of Babel, philosophy developed differently in India, China, Japan, and where else. Ancient Greek philosophy, which sadly is where most histories of philosophy only start, Thales 600 BC. It's not fundamental enough, but it is important for the study of Western philosophy. This is followed by early Christian philosophy, medieval Western philosophy, humanism, existentialism, and then getting away from the chronological order of the development of Western thought again, Christian philosophy as a whole. Basic rundown, Augustine through Doivet and beyond. Third, systematic philosophy. This deals with ontology, the scientific study of being, cosmogony, the scientific study of the way in which the universe probably came into being, cosmology, the scientific study of the way in which the universe is constituted at the moment, epistemology, the scientific study of human knowledge, axiology, the scientific study of values, methodology, the scientific study of methods. Fourth, special philosophy. Here, individual studies of the various philosophers and schools in their interrelationship with one another, such as rationalism, empiricism, neo-Kantianism, etc. Note, and then fifth, philosophies of the special sciences, such as philosophy of mathematics, philosophy of physics, philosophy of psychology. In addition to the above, particularly in Anglo-Saxon countries, logic and the philosophy of history and aesthetics and ethics are sometimes also dealt with under philosophy. Which brings me to the last thing, the interrelationship between all of these various sciences, philosophy, theology, biblical sciences, and whatever. Now, as in the case of the Trinity, where each person of the triune God presupposes the others, so too in respect of the human sciences formulated by man as the image of that triune God. That is to say, all of the special sciences presuppose and reinforce one another. Medicine presupposes and reinforces juridics. That's why every doctor that's in training must take a course in medical jurisprudence. He has got to understand the legal angle on medicine. So too, when I trained to be a lawyer, I had to take a course in forensic medicine. That is to say, as a lawyer, I had to know when a person was medically alive and dead, when a person had breathed after they... whether a person had breathed after being born. That's very important, because you've got to be able to slap the label of infanticide or murder, or abortion, as the case may be, on the would-be criminal. And so you see how the sciences are interrelated, and knowledge of one affects the other. So too, the relationship between history and politics, that's too obvious, I think, to merit any comment. Relationship between mathematics and economics, equally, you just cannot be a good economist unless you have at least a rudimentary knowledge of mathematics. Relationship between chemistry and biology, similarly. Now, the interrelationship of the sciences is also obvious when the same sub-science, such as ethics, is treated in different other sciences, but treated differently. So we get special scientific ethics, philosophical ethics, and theological ethics. Again, the overlap between biblical studies, which we're dealing with, and theology is also obvious. We've borrowed quite a bit from theology. Hopefully theology will borrow from us too. So is the overlap obvious between philosophical epistemology, a philosophical account, a study of human knowledge, and a psychological account of the workings of a person's memory. They're not the same, but there's a field of overlap. Each discipline, however, demarcates its own field. That's the point. Sovereign its own sphere. It's not for philosophy to tell theology what theology must do. It's no business of philosophy. And it's not for theology to tell philosophy what it should be doing. It's no business of theology. Each science and each scientist demarcates his own field and meaningfully borrows from the other sciences as much as he needs for the furtherance of his own science. That's the principle. and borrows usually only as much from the cognate sciences as it wishes. For each science, you see, in spite of sphere universality, in spite of all of these sciences studying the same universe, albeit from different perspectives and different things in the universe, each science is also sovereign in its own sphere. Each science needs the others, and Christian mankind needs all of the sciences. Theology and philosophy are needed by Christians to deepen biblical studies. Theology needs the help of biblical studies in order to be scriptural. An awful lot of theology is trash, most of it, in fact, in the world today. Some scriptural. And it also needs the help of philosophy in order to be relevant. Theology also often needs the help of archaeology and geography and history, too, in order to become fully fruitful as theology. But philosophy also needs help from all of the other sciences. Philosophy becomes derailed, and most of it is, if it is not influenced by biblical studies and monitored by theology. All of the special sciences, too, mathematics, psychology, need the assistance of philosophy, with which to understand themselves and their own only relative importance. Medicine needs assistance from chemistry and biology and anthropology. Psychology desperately needs the help of philosophy and theology, etc., etc. But all of these sciences, theology included, are not queens over one another. You know, Middle Ages, monks used to speak of theology as the queen of sciences, and systematic theology as the queen of theology, I guess. And today there's a trend to speak in some Christian circles of philosophy as the queen of sciences. But frankly, all of this talk is wrong. There's no such a thing as a queen of sciences. No one science queens it over the other, not even theology. They're all only sisters of one another and co-daughters of man as the image of the triune God, God who alone is the king of the sciences, whose kingdom is over all. So Christ Jesus is the king of the sciences, and there are no queens, but only daughters of Christ our king. If there are any questions, I'll do my best to answer them.